This afternoon I want to proclaim to you the Word of God as we find it in Peter's first letter, chapter 2, and particularly verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I'll just read the context, reading the verses before that text and also after it. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In our text, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." I'll just read the words of the text again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would hazard a guess this afternoon that there are many people around about us who, if they knew what was going on here, would say, "What's all the excitement about on Boundary Road?" And others who would stop and think about it would say, "Why all the fuss? Toowoomba's not exactly short of churches. And here we have one more building, so what's the big deal?" As a matter of fact, just think about it for a moment. Today the Christian church doesn't mean all that much to a great many in our society, and there would be many who would say it's just a relic of the past, irrelevant to the needs of modern man. And so what are we doing here today? Opening officially just another relic of a bygone era, doing something that many, many would consider an utter waste of time and money. This afternoon, congregation, I want to address that question with you. How can we, as a church here, fulfill our role and calling so as to be effective in our society and in our world? How can this building make a meaningful contribution to life and society today? And I believe that our text this afternoon has an answer to those questions. It tells us some important things about the Christian church. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, it may be a little bit difficult for you to remember, but you may recall that in the verses before us, the church was first of all spoken of as a building. It speaks of the church being built, and it speaks of it in terms of a house. True, a very special house, but still a house. And we'd say, well, that hardly seems surprising. We'd say, of course, that's how it is. And right throughout history, there's been a great stress on church buildings. We live in a world that's full of churches and chapels and cathedrals. Solomon already made a great deal of it in his time, spending much energy and much money. We know this afternoon that that's not just unique to the religion of the Bible either. Every religion has its shrines and its temples. Man loves building for himself and for his God. And here today we're offering our humble contribution to the list of church buildings in Toowoomba. These functional facilities as a church, because the church is building. And that's precisely where so many have their problems today. Yet another museum piece. an irrelevant structure in our society, at best a reminder of man's superstitious nature, and at worst a waste of money. The church is a building, but so what? Notice, congregation, that in our text the apostle gives this whole matter of building a subtle twist. The church is a building, but not of brick and mortar, not of wood and plaster. The church is a building, but that building is made up of people, and then very specifically made up of people who come to Jesus Christ. Come to him not just once in their life, but keep coming to him over and over. Peter says, you who come to him, you are being built into a spiritual house. The church is a building, but a people building. It's a structure, but a structure made up of Christian people. So this afternoon, congregation, as we give thanks for what we've been able to achieve here with wood and stone and plaster and timber, we do that as people who want to remind ourselves that there's a far more important building, one that God's building, a spiritual people structure made up of all of those who come to Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, if we are not prepared to keep that as the central thing, and if in the days and months and years ahead, as a congregation, we are not going to focus on that especially, then we shouldn't even bother opening this building today. It's not surprising, then, congregation, to hear that Peter refers to this building as being alive. He speaks of living stones. You know, at first that seems a rather strange and even contradictory way of speaking. You boys and girls know that there are living things in this world and there are what we call inanimate objects. And you know that stones don't live. Imagine, boys and girls, what would happen if a stone was alive. What would you do with it and what would you feed it on? I don't know whether you boys and girls ever had a pet rock. A few years ago, that was a real fad. It was really the in thing, and all kinds of people had little pet rocks that they put next to their beds and so on. And some of the things that they did with them were really quite absurd. But it was all really just a big joke, because stones aren't alive. They're dead, lifeless things. And now Peter speaks of living stones. And that spiritual house, the church, is made up of these living stones. What a strange way of speaking. But you know, congregation, not all that strange either. It's almost as though the apostle is saying to us, look, human beings are a little bit like that. We people are like stones, dead and lifeless. At least that's the way the Bible describes man as he is apart from God. What we are like by nature. Man in his rebelliousness disobeyed God and his heart became like stone. This afternoon, if you think that you don't need God and you've turned your back on him, then in many ways you're like lifeless stone, and there's not much future in lifeless stone. But you know, congregation, what I find to be one of the most beautiful things, one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible, it's the way in which the scriptures describe the change that happens when God works in someone's life. Listen to these words from the prophet Ezekiel. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. God can give life even when something is as lifeless as dead stone. In our text, the first time Peter spoke of living stone, it was speaking about him to whom we're to come, Jesus Christ. As you come to him, the living stone. This time of Advent, we're remembering that Jesus Christ came into this world to be like us. But when he came, he wasn't spiritually lifeless as we are. He came as the one who is the source of all life. And Peter later refers to him as the foundation stone, or the cornerstone on which God builds his church. We know that man rejected Jesus. We crucified the living Savior. We put him to death. But he was chosen of God and precious. And God raised him from the dead and made him the foundation stone on which God builds the church. And you see, that's why Peter says that as we come to him, we too are like living stones. When we come to him by faith, we are joined to him, to him who has the source of all life. And then God takes us as living stones and builds us into his spiritual house. We become a living temple of the living God in which the Almighty takes up his residence. A beautiful picture then, congregation, of God bringing life out of deadness. And that life is taken up within this people structure, the Christian church. Today, congregation, we want to see this building too in that context. After all, if this is just a nice, cozy place where we as Christians of Reformed persuasion can have a good time, a lot of fun together, then really it's a luxury that we couldn't afford. But if this afternoon we're dedicating this as a place where God by his grace will bring life out of deadness and make people's hearts live again, then God will be building something here in this place that is far, far more wonderful than this structure could ever be. Okay, so we have this picture of all the people who make up the Christian church. And together we're like a temple made up out of living bricks, constructed of people who have been made spiritually alive in Jesus. But then the apostle changes the analogy, the figure of speech a little, the imagery. Houses have people in them. And I guess that there's not much point in an empty building. But you know, boys and girls, temples have people in them too, don't they? I wonder if one of you boys and girls can tell me what kind of people we'd expect to find in a temple. And I'm just not talking about the ones who come there to worship. What kind of people would we expect to find in a temple? Yeah? Priests. They're the ones that work there. It's priests who serve in temples. And that's why the apostle changes the picture. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. But then we ask, why? What for? And Peter tells us, so as to be a holy priesthood. Brings out the symbolic language a little more. The building blocks are now the same as the priests. And a holy priesthood, wholly set apart, dedicated for God. You know, congregation, that's one big difference between what's here this afternoon and that temple that Solomon built. That house, that temple, had priests in it too. People set apart for the work of God in that temple. But those priests were few in number. They were all taken from just one tribe out of Israel, the tribe of Levi. As a matter of fact, only from one family within that tribe, the family of Aaron. But now what it was unthinkable at the time of Israel and the time of Solomon actually happens. Every believer a priest. Every one of those living stones, people who have the life of Jesus in them and who have been built by God into that spiritual structure, that people building, they are also priests. Together they form a holy priesthood. Every Christian set apart for the work of God. Again, congregation, that ought to remind us today at this service that as we're dedicating this building to God and his service, there's something far more important dedicated to God and his service. Ourselves as a holy priesthood, dedicated for the service and the work of God. I want to say again that if we're not prepared to see ourselves today, in the years ahead, in terms of priests dedicated to him, then let's not bother either dedicating this building. Because really then all it will be is little more than yet another cozy clubhouse for Christian people. Now, congregation, all of this leads to just one more figure of speech used by the apostle. And again, let me ask our boys and girls just to help us discover what it is. So far we've seen three things. The church is like a building. Not a building made out of stones like this building and timber, but a building made out of people. Secondly, In that spiritual building, we are living stones joined to Jesus, who is the living cornerstone. But then thirdly, in that building, we also need priests dedicated to God to serve him, and we as Christians are that holy priesthood. But now fourthly, priests have a job to do. What's the job they do, boys and girls? And especially in the Old Testament, what was the important job that the priests had to do? Special task, yes? They had to preach, yes, they had to do that. That was important. But something else more important in the Old Testament. It's to do with little sheep and goats and bulls and, yeah, sacrifice. They did lots of things. They preached, they prayed, but they brought sacrifices to God. And congregation, if it's true what Peter says, that every believer, every Christian is a priest, then you as a Christian have an offering to bring. Brings out another difference, by the way, between this place and Solomon's temple. In that place, the priest did offer those animal sacrifices every day, again, morning and evening, for the sins of the people. We're not going to make those kind of sacrifices in this building. It'd be rather messy, wouldn't it? And so you, congregation, don't have to be afraid of sitting right on the front pews. You're not going to be splattered by the blood of animal sacrifices. If we say why, then we say, well, we know Jesus Christ has already bought the great sacrifice for sin, and God no longer expects animal offerings, sin offerings from his people. And yet here in our text, the apostle says that this holy priesthood will offer sacrifices. But then notice, spiritual sacrifices, no longer animal offerings. In some ways, we could say that today the language of sacrifice is well understood, especially by the Reformed Church here, this day in which we dedicate this building. Many of you who are members of the congregation have made great sacrifices, all to make this event this afternoon possible. There were some of you who, week after week, every Saturday morning again, got out of bed on the coldest mornings to deliver the weekend newspaper, sacrificing a comfortable bed for a cold and wet job on the back of a truck. Some of you still talk about those lovely days. All of us have given financially. In fact, some of you till it hurt. Still others have sacrificed your free weekends with the family in order to spend days working here. Today we know the language of sacrifice so much so that the bulk of what you see around you here has already been paid for. We praise God for that. We also know that the language of sacrifice is going to be part and parcel of the life of the congregation for a while yet. There's still a few unpaid bills to settle. Mr. Elborn can tell you all about that. And that modest loan we've taken out to finish things off will need to be repaid. So some of you may say, well, okay, we're priests and we've got some sacrificing to do, and we've done that for this building and we're going to keep on doing it for this building. But if you think that that's all Peter means, then you're wrong. What the apostle is speaking about goes way beyond that. I want to read a few verses with you from Hebrews 13, which speaks about praise and worship as an offering to God, but our sacrifice is even beyond that. Hebrews 13, these verses 15 and 16, listen carefully. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And that's one kind of sacrifice, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Notice, congregation, even doing good is an offering that we bring as priests of God. And in fact, in Romans 12, verse 1, we are urged to offer ourselves, our bodies, the totality of our being, as living sacrifices to God. In other words, the spiritual offering that is pleasing and that is acceptable to God is the whole of your life offered up in service to God and to our neighbor. It means everything you do, and not just your worship in this building, but also your daily work, your business, and you work in the factory and in the office, and beyond that your involvement in society and in the lives of others. You are a priesthood, and your sacrifice is a life lived for God and lived for others. Our text speaks about acceptable offerings. In the Old Testament we know that God accepted only the best. Second best wasn't good enough. Well, does God accept our offerings like that? We'd have to say, yes, of course he does. Because as Christians we do that as living stones joined to Jesus, who is our life. And that makes our offering acceptable to God the Father, because the offering of ourselves has been purified and cleansed by the great offering of Jesus Christ. Congregation, I began today by making a point about the fact that the Christian church today is rather irrelevant to many people in society, and that many, I guess, even in the neighbourhood of this church would see what we're doing as a waste of time and effort and money. Just a building in which Christian people can be nice and cosy together, have a bit of fun. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's what it's all about, then I think we would have been better off donating all the money to World Vision, forgetting about it, meeting somewhere else. However, congregation, if what takes place in this building in the months and years to come is a real coming to Christ again and again as the living stone, and if also here God is again and again going to be building his spiritual house of living stones, then somehow the whole thing changes. Then this building will become a place from which we as a congregation and visitors who come into our midst, who as Christians will go out as priests into this world and live for God and serve him in his world. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, then the influence of this building and what happens here will be felt in our neighbourhood here in Glenvale and in the city of Toowoomba and throughout our society, in which God has placed us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Amen.